This Sunday School series, DIY Bible Reading, its aim is to help us on our own be better students of the Bible. Yes, we need the help of others. We're meant to be part of churches. We're each meant to have pastors and teachers. We'd be foolish not to learn from the saints of the past. But we can also make progress on our own in listening to the Bible well. Each week we've been picking a different type of writing within the Bible. God has wonderfully given us a library, different genres, different types of writing, all of which fit together and all of which lead us in different ways to the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in him, and to a life of walking with and worshipping him. Some bits are tricky to study, and our topic for this morning is the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to pray and then we will dive in. God, our Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that you want to be known, and by your word and Holy Spirit have done everything necessary that we might know you. We want to be wise. Please help us this morning. Please would you be teacher and helper also to our children and our young people meeting elsewhere. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs. Open it up. Book of Proverbs, after Psalms. Proverbs is a big book, 31 chapters. The sort of typical contents of Proverbs, you also find dotted around other corners of the Bible too, what sometimes is called wisdom literature. So in other words, this is actually quite a big bit of the Bible, and that's why we're spending a session simply on how to study and how to use Proverbs. Now, what we're going to do for our first 3 or 4 minutes is just try and get a feel for the book of Proverbs. And I've listed there some verses which we're just going to read, or I'm going to read. They're sort of representative. So let's just dive straight in. Proverbs chapter 1. So if you get lost, that's the list of references on the handout that we'll be working through. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Go on to chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favour and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Come over to chapter 5 and verse 15. So what I've just read there is the beginning of the book. Proverbs 3, it's probably the most well-known bit of Proverbs. So lots of us will know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, that's where it comes from. And that's both rightly famous and representative. Now come to chapter 5. Here is one of the big themes of the whole book, marriage. 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. And there's one of the connections with another bit of the Bible. It's very much like the Song of Songs, that passage. Come on to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs has a lot to say about work. Come along to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Just a word about the structure of the book of Proverbs. If you've ever read it through, you sometimes feel a bit disorientated, particularly as you go along. The reason is, chapters 1 to 9, larger sections, blocks of material that are largely themed and connected to each other. Then, from chapters 10 to 31, it feels a lot more random, feels more disconnected. Largely, sayings and sentences that are just one sentence long. So that's the bit we're into now. So chapter 10, let me read verses 11 and 12. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. Might ring a few bells with the New Testament, that verse. Chapter 12, verse 10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Come to chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Come to chapter 22, verse 22. Just trying to get a feel for the book. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Let's go on, chapter 26. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Lots to say about friendship, by the way, in Proverbs. Lastly, come to chapter 30 and verse 24. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Well, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Proverbs. That's just a bit of a skim through to try and get a feel for the book as a whole. Sometimes there are commands. Sometimes there are observations. You know, the writer of the Proverbs is just looking at the world and just observing. Now, what are some of the puzzles and the problems that come with reading the Psalms and trying to use them and apply them? What do you think? You need to think for 20 seconds on your own, that's fine. Puzzles or problems or difficulties that come with reading and using the book of Proverbs?
Context.
Go on.
Well, you're looking at things in isolation.
Yeah, so you might be looking in things in isolation. I don't know, if your phone sends you a proverb for the day. But even, how does context work in a book of Proverbs? So particularly when you're in chapters 10 to 31, what does it mean to read a proverb in context? Tricky, isn't it? What does it belong to? Sometimes it feels like it does belong to the bits around it, and sometimes it doesn't. Any other difficulties that come with the book of Proverbs? It does feel different, doesn't it? You can twist or use Proverbs as an agenda maker. Okay, so if we're going to set up a false teaching ministry, should we try and do that based on some bit of Proverbs? What could you do? What would be a really profitable way to misuse the book of Proverbs?
I've got one.
Go on, here we go. Twisting stuff to do with poverty, yeah. What else? Other ways in which you could go wrong or twist the book of Proverbs? The flip side of that, prosperity teaching. You know, if you live like this, it will go well. And Proverbs says that lots. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. You've got to think about, what do you do with that? What do you do with those verses? I mean, there are people who have done it. This, you know, corners of Proverbs are favourite corners for false teachers within the prosperity gospel movement. Yep. Any other tricky things that come with the book of Proverbs? Thank you. So, connected with historical and geographical features we are not familiar with. Who's met a rock badger? Anyone got a pet rock badger, anyone? We're meant to look to it. You can look to an ant. I've met an ant before. Yeah, we don't have intimate experience of locusts and lizards, do we? Yet, you're meant to look to them and learn from them. Yeah. Well, look, there are obvious problems, but Proverbs is also God's gift to us. All scripture is God's breathed. All scripture is Christian literature. We've just got to understand it well. So, let's think. Well, I've made a couple of comments about structure already. The purpose. Come right back to Proverbs chapter 1. The author's purpose tool, if we've learned anything this term, it's the kind of the king of tools. What is the big reason why God the Holy Spirit has put this Bible book in the Bible, or this passage within the Bible? Sometimes we're told the answer really clearly. Sometimes you have to be a bit of a detective to work it out. What's the purpose of Proverbs? Chapter 1, verse 2, it is that we would be wise. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. That then obviously begs the question, what is wisdom? And Proverbs and the Bible as a whole would tell us that wisdom is living well in God's world. The book of Proverbs shows us two ways to live. There's the way of wisdom and there's the way of folly. There's the way of the Lord and there's the way of sinful rebellion and all of the consequences that flow from it. And the point of the book of Proverbs is to help God's covenant people choose wisdom and that way of wisdom in everyday life. You know, we face a myriad of choices, don't we? And Proverbs exists to help us go the way of wisdom. Now, much of the book of Proverbs is actually a king addressing his son. Now, we see it right here at the beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then verse 8, hear my son. And if you go through the book of Proverbs and just ask who is speaking to whom, a huge proportion of the book of Proverbs is a king, Solomon, not only Solomon, addressing his son. Sort of holding out to his prince, if you like, his royal son, here is the way of wisdom. Here is the way of God's wisdom. And that helps us, actually, with the who am I question, or the who am I tool. Do you remember Will talked to us about that a couple of weeks ago when we thought about David and Goliath? And Christians sometimes have this tendency to wrongly identify themselves with the wrong characters in the stories, usually the hero. You know, I am King David fighting Goliath, and actually, no, you're not, sort of thing. Well, this is quite helpful. Proverbs is a king talking to a son about wisdom. And when you kind of plug Proverbs into the whole Bible story, you realise that firstly, the book of Proverbs is actually about the Lord Jesus. You know, he is the perfectly wise royal son. This book is lived out and exemplified perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus. We receive Proverbs in Christ. A little bit like we receive and use the book of Psalms, where we were last week, in union with Christ. And in union with Christ, we're also called to be wise royal sons. But you've got to remember how it works. Sometimes you look at passages within Proverbs and you're just blown away by the wisdom of Christ. No one lives so wisely. But we are also called to be wise royal sons because we're joined to the Son. That's all of us. Context. Now, most of the problems with Proverbs we mentioned just a few moments ago have to do with context. So let me give you three important pointers with the book of Proverbs. Number one, every part of Proverbs connects with the fear of the Lord. So have a look at chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is central. We read of it explicitly 15 times in Proverbs, implicitly everywhere. The fear of the Lord means being rightly related to God. It means paying due regard to who he is, who I am, and relating to him accordingly. Now, we know that we relate to God rightly through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be wise unless you are a Christian. You cannot be wise unless you fear the Lord. You cannot live well in God's world unless you start off by fearing the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord is not an Old Testament or negative thing. We're commanded to fear and tremble at the Lord everywhere, every place, every time. Fearing the Lord and being intimate with the Lord are not enemies. It's one aspect of our relationship with him. Now, one reason why this matters, bearing this in mind, will keep us from moralism as we read bits of Proverbs later on. We won't ever think to ourselves, all right, if I obey this proverb, I'll get saved. No. How does wisdom begin? By fearing the Lord. It flows out of a relationship with Christ. Second, Proverbs assumes that God is our Redeemer. The book of Proverbs does not directly say much about salvation, about getting saved, about how you come into a relationship with the Lord. For example, you don't read in it about the Exodus or the Passover. Although actually you do read about prayer and sacrifice and the law, but the book of Proverbs assumes God is Saviour. It assumes that the people reading it are already in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So that's really important to remember. Proverbs is not the first book in the Bible. The Bible would be a radically different book, actually, if Proverbs was the first book. It's not. God's people, remember where you are in the Bible timeline, they have been, by the grace and mercy of God, called into covenant relationship with the Lord. They've been given those sacrifices which obtain forgiveness and maintain fellowship. Now, rescued people, be wise. So remember that. It assumes God is our Redeemer. Third, remember that Proverbs, while mainly describing a well-ordered world, is read in a fallen world. Now, what do I mean by that? Proverbs describes what usually happens. If you only read the book of Proverbs, you would think the world was, by and large, very well-ordered. It basically says, if you fear God and walk in wisdom, you will have a good life. And we would, you know, let me say something really shocking. That is basically true. Now, that's not to suddenly step into the prosperity gospel, which is an abomination, but it is generally true. Generally speaking, if you become a Christian and walk in the ways of the Lord, life, by and large, goes well. Apart from when it doesn't. And the job of Proverbs is to say, walk the way of the Lord. The job of books like Job and Ecclesiastes are to say, actually, you live in a fallen world. You live in the world of Genesis 3, not the world of Genesis 1 and 2, a world where things are twisted out of shape, where the righteous suffer, where the wicked get on well, for now, and it really sucks. So in other words, context, Proverbs is not the only bit of wisdom literature. You read Proverbs, but you also read Job, you also read Ecclesiastes. Now, the aim of a proverb is really that God's people, if I may slightly paraphrase C.S. Lewis, get their pipe, stick some tobacco in it, chew hard on it, and think. That's how C.S. Lewis would think. And pray about it, and talk about it together. It's not a book to read 31 chapters in 31 minutes, stick on the shelf, and forget about. And I want to introduce to us today one tool to help us to do that. It's the parallels tool. The basic idea is this. Two halves of a verse parallel each other. And we need to work out how those two parts relate. Now, this is really common in Proverbs. It's virtually every verse. It's really common in Psalms. Again, almost every verse in the Psalms. It is a form of poetry. One idea deliberately mirrors another. But it's not just a nice bit of poetry. It's given us to make us think and to feel. It does it in different ways. Sometimes in a verse, the second line restates the first line. So have a look, for example, chapter 1 and verse 8. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So the second line restates the first, albeit with a slight difference or two. Now, someone, what is the point of giving us both halves of Proverbs 1 verse 8? Just think about it for a minute. What is the point of giving us both halves? Just Proverbs 1 verse 8. You see, you've got the first half, then the second half basically says the same thing again, albeit with a slight difference. Why? What do you get from Proverbs 1 verse 8?
Creation.
What? So again.
God.
Thank you. Little glimpse of God's plan for gender.
If nothing.
Yeah, thank you. Father and mother both speaking God's truth. Yeah. It does. It does, doesn't it? It expands. It makes it fuller. Yeah. And you're given both a command and a warning, aren't you? Here, don't forsake. Now, what we've just done is what Proverbs assumes you will do with every single verse. You think about the second line and how it relates to the first. Sometimes, the second line gives the opposing view. So, for example, chapter 2, look at verses 21 and 22. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So there's actually two verses, but no, just the but. It's so simple, isn't it? But you're meant to look at the contrast. And remember the aim in it all, I want to go this way, I don't want to go that way. Sometimes the second line sort of fills out the first line, says something a bit new. So for example, have a look at chapter 3 and verse 12. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So do you see what the second bit of that verse does? It's a little kind of meditation on the Lord reproves. So how does the Lord reprove? What does it mean that the Lord reproves? Well, it's like a father reproving a son in whom he delights. It helps you understand the first, doesn't it? Now, the point of it, you're meant to slow right down, think, and talk. Now, what I want us to do for the rest of our time is simply that. I have picked a topic, particularly in the back end of the book. It's quite helpful to study books by topic, study Proverbs by topic, and I've listed some around the theme of money, which is a huge theme. So, there are some verses. Find a friend. chew over them together. Go. Who wants to share a proverb that struck them? Go on. Everyone look up Proverbs 6 to 11 for a moment. Anyone else want to share a proverb that has struck you? Did anyone get to chapter 11, verse 16, by the way? Did anyone talk about 11, verse 16?
Yes, we did.
All right, go on. I was just really struck by that. Go on, look up 11, 16. Go on, Sim, talk to us. Proverbs 11, 16. So, a gracious woman gets honour, and violent men get riches. Why in verse 16 does he go for gracious woman, violent men? Maybe it's saying something about men and women. There's an encouragement, isn't there, for women? And there's, you know, what's the net effect of the first half of the verse? It's to be, and I guess if you're a bloke, to seek a woman who's gracious. And what's the point of the second half of the verse? It's a warning, isn't it? Does it tell you something about the heart of men? I don't know. Go on, John.
Even if you use violence to gain riches, you'll never get honour.
Yeah.
You'll be so far short. In fact, you'll be dishonourable probably.
Yeah. But they're two contrasting rewards, aren't they? There's honour and there's riches. And obviously it's wanting to say to everyone, male and female, one is more desirable than the other, but it's also giving a large warning. I do wonder if it says something about men, that second half of that verse.
Sure.
Their propensity towards greed, gain, do whatever you can to get it. No, I mean, that's not uniformly true of men, but I wonder if there is something about it. Anyway, we're in injury time. I reckon we could do one more proverb. Would anyone like to share one other proverb that struck you? Go on, Dennis. Which one?
Well, I'm a slightly off the beaten.
So chapter, Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. Go on. They are a really, it's kind of funny but painful description of selfishness, really, isn't it? And I guess the net effect ought to teach us about generosity and hospitality. You're not always thinking, what can I get from it when I give? That's what it's describing. Because, you know, in union with Christ, God's people were called to be generous. It's that, isn't it? Let's stop there. I hope that's an encouragement. You could spend forever in the book of Proverbs, actually, but make it your friend. Let me pray. Father, we do want to be wise. Lord, we want our children to be wise. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you. We live in a difficult world. We want to learn how best to walk in it. So please, would you be our helper? With money and possessions, personal relationships and friendship. At the heart of it all, Father, we do want to fear you. Please help us, therefore, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and we know you will help us with the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.